All right, since Olivia's not here, I'm going to do the last session here. Hard question from Sunday school kids. And these answers presuppose talking to them in a language they understand, responding with age-appropriate answers. And so just assume that that background has been laid, that foundation has been laid. And these are questions that Amber gave to me. And so you don't have on here when a fifth grade girl says, "What does circumcision mean, Miss Amber?" And so that's a hard question in Sunday school. But if you have any more, I'm sure we'll have time to discuss that. The first one here is, what happens to babies or young children who die? Do they go to hell because they didn't know Jesus? They would know the answer. This is what David says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 22 to 23. You remember he and Bathsheba committed adultery. She got pregnant and gave birth to a child, but then God struck the child so that the child died. I remember there was a, if I told you his name, you'd recognize it, but number of years ago, he had divorced his wife and married another woman, and it was not a biblical reason that he had divorced his wife. He had married another woman, and they had a child, and the baby died. And so he was on some kind of a Christian TV show, and he said he'd been getting mail that God struck the child. God did this as a judgment against you. And the host and he were saying, well, no, God would never do that. And I was sitting just at my house, you know, watching this. And I said to myself, I have no idea what happened in your case. But God did do that. God did strike David's child, so the infant died. That is in the character and in the work of God. Of course, you're not going to share that in Sunday school, but that's just an aside here. David said about his baby who died, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And that's in 2 Samuel 12, 22 to 23. So I will go to him, but he won't return to me. And where did David go upon death? We know that Sheol, the place of the dead in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, it was a two-part compartment, compartment place. There was the place of the unrighteous dead and the place of the righteous dead. And we know that David went to the place of the righteous dead, as did this baby. So I think in one sense you can say, yes, of course this baby is went to heaven. And I have the theology that every abortion, every miscarriage, every stillborn, every child, every mentally handicapped individual goes to heaven. And that is my theology. Prove it from the Bible. Well, there's what David says. And then my greatest argument is the character of God. It's the character of God as revealed in Scripture. So I think that you can assure whoever asked you these questions in children's ministry, that yes, babies go to heaven when they die. Another one here is, someone who's gay automatically going to hell? Boy, to ask that in Sunday school, that they're that aware socially. Maybe junior high and above, you know, but what a tragedy, in a sense, that our sixth grade and below would even have the wherewithal to, you know, understand the social cultural moment we're in and to ask that question. What is someone who's gay automatically going to hell? And the answer is the one who rejects Jesus. They send themselves to hell. It's not a matter of what sin you do. The matter is the absence of a Savior. And so I would defuse, because homosexuality is such a, you know, hot topic today, I think we can defuse it. Because we know, you could ask the question, do murderers automatically go to hell? Do liars automatically go to hell? Do adulterers automatically go to hell? And the issue isn't your sin, it's the lack of a Savior. So I think we can always bring it back to Jesus. It's not the presence of sin, but it's the absence of the Savior that matters. Why is being gay bad if they were born that way? Well, the Bible never teaches that someone is born gay. Someone could also argue that I was born a murderer. Why am I being punished for that? I was born a liar. I was born, you know, bent towards this sin or bent towards that sin. But the Bible never teaches that someone is born gay or a murderer or a liar. People are born sinful and selfish. And then this sinfulness and selfishness, if it's not brought to Jesus and it's not resisted, it can develop into so many ways. When someone says to me, and I don't know, this probably isn't the Sunday school fair, but when someone says to me, I was born this way, I would say, no, you weren't. I believe you when you say this is all you've felt. That's your testimony. When you say, I was born this way, you're giving voice to like a scientific fact. And you weren't born this way. You've always felt this way. You've been enculturated this way. But again, I would just diffuse the whole gay thing and talk about people's need for Jesus, people's need for a Savior. Because it's those who don't have Jesus. Those are the ones that send themselves to hell. Does the Bible say that kissing is okay, you know, in the context of a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Here's my answer. Parents, teachers, you might have a different kind of a take, but here's my response to this. Attraction between a male and female is natural, right? An attraction can become affection. And when affection is expressed, that is something that's pleasurable. And certain affections belong to marriage alone. Kissing expresses affection, right? Yeah? And kissing is pleasurable, right? Yeah? No? Okay. We're going to do a marriage workshop right after this one here. And maybe do a little tune-up on that thing. Kissing expresses affection, and it's pleasurable. Now this is my answer to all that. All that's build-up to this. All that's foundational. If a kiss stays a kiss, for me, that's okay. I think I'm going to find it one day. I have yet to open the nursing, when it's closed, the nursing mother's room, and find two junior hires, you know, making out in there. Maybe it's happened, but maybe that was you two in there. I'm not sure. Maybe that's happened. I just haven't caught them yet. But so if a kiss stays a kiss, but if a kiss leads to touching, I think if it stays, for me, now, and obviously there's so many different contexts and so many different intensities and expressions. If it just stays with the lips, okay. I'm not talking a second and third grader. I think I'm talking junior high and above. But if it leads to touching, if it leads to hands, anything that involves hands before marriage is wrong. Well, someone could say to me, hey, Tim, well, kissing will cause you to want to touch her. Hey, listen, I wanted to touch her before I started kissing her. So kissing didn't lead to that. That was already there. You're laughing because you love you too. So keep your hands to yourself. And so obviously, as Sunday school, as children's ministry teachers, we need to walk in sensitivity to the family values and whatnot. And some parents would say, hey, your first kiss is at the altar, you know. And if I hear anything before then, you know. But I think a great, at least general rule would be no hands. That make sense? Yeah. No hands whatsoever. Keep your hands to yourself. Are people allowed to drink and smoke cigarettes? My answer is if they want to. But whatever is not of faith is sin. If you know that Jesus doesn't want you to do it, it's a sin, and you shouldn't be doing it. But if someone wants to drink, if someone wants to drink and smoke cigarettes, who are you to judge other people? Now, God might give you a special relationship with them to be able to talk to them about their behavior. But, you know, we don't go around as policemen. We don't go around as moral policemen. If you want to drink and you want to smoke, that's on you. If it violates your conscience, you should have nothing to do with it. Well, shouldn't we know that cigarettes are bad for you? Well, so is overeating. And so, there's so many things that we could put down here because we have socially acceptable sins and socially unacceptable sins. And so I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to say that. Now, smoking might kill more people than gluttony. But if gluttony kills, if gluttony shortens a person's life span, then obviously that's not good. That's not good for them. I learned last week that I was diagnosed with diabetes. Not pre-diabetes, but full-blown diabetes. I've lost 10 pounds. You probably can't tell, but I've lost 10 pounds in the last 9 days because I have drastically cut things out. I asked Fran, I said, can I have a piece of pizza tonight? She goes, well, yeah, you've been doing good. Just moderate yourself. I only had one cookie tonight. That's an incredible demonstration of self-control right there. Because those cookies are good right there. And so there's obviously more things than just drinking and smoking that are questionable, that would violate a person's conscience. But obviously, as parents, you're going to set rules. Obviously, no drinking and no smoking. I'm thinking about adults. You know, if you want to do that, that's on you. You follow Jesus in this. You follow the Holy Spirit. Why do Christians hate Obama? I guess that was a Sunday school question, huh? What my response is, and I'm sure there's different ones, and I would say, I don't know if they hate him, but they disliked his policies and his presidency, for normalizing homosexuality and extending abortion rights, meaning he gave some people rights they should not have and took away rights from other people they should have. Now, I've come to the place where if homosexuals want to have a civil union with all the rights of marriage, rights of inheritance, and things of that nature, insurance, and all of the infrastructure of a civil union, that's fine. But our government had no right in extending and deforming the definition of marriage between one man and one woman. They had no right whatsoever. To me, I cannot understand the constitutional basis for that. So they gave rights and they normalized something that the Bible teaches is abnormal. And they took away rights from those who should have rights, the unborn. And so I think that's how I would approach that question. What happened to my non-Christian grandparent who died? Well, first of all, that's above my pay grade. Only God knows that. And my fallback in all of this is that will not the judge of the whole earth do right? You have no idea what transpired in your grandparents' soul before they died. You have no idea. Throw yourself on God. Don't trust in your knowledge that I know he was a Christian or I know she was a non-Christian. Throw all of your weight on God. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? God will do right by your grandparent. Can you trust in God? Yes, I'm going to trust in God to do the right thing. Will my pet be in heaven with me? Only if you'll clean up after it. That's. But I have a couple of things here. You know, animals are not made in the image of God. When creation fell, I don't know what transpired. I can't say in the soul of animals because I don't think they have souls. I don't know what happened to the inner structure, you know, of a pet's frame of mind or whatever. For the humankind, you know, the fall, sin, broke our relationship with God. There's a thing called the noetic effects of sins. Noe's your mind. That now our thinking is twisted, our desires are twisted, our mind, our will, and emotions don't line up with God. With a pet, with an animal, with a dog, with a cat. You know, before the fall, before the sin of Adam, did a dog's mind and will and emotion line up with God? Or, you know, was a pet just a pet? You know, I'm not sure what happened to their mind. So animals are not created in the image of God. And so they're not included in the redemption of humankind by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet Romans chapter 8 says that creation was subjected to futility because of the fall of man. And they'll be set free. The creation itself will be set free when the sons of God are revealed in glory. Now, are animals part of creation? Yeah. So, does that mean that there'll be animals in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwell righteousness? I think so. Will those animals be part of the new Jerusalem and the heavenly environment and atmosphere? I don't know. But, for your pet to go to heaven, once he died, he'd have to be resurrected. And I don't know that the Bible teaches the resurrection of animals. You know, so to me that's kind of a gray thing. But since it's a kid, you can do what Amber says and just fake concern. And oh, you know, I'm sure Rover's going to have a good eternity. For me, I think they just go into existenceless. Is that a word? They go into annihilation. They go into eternal annihilation. Yeah. They go into eternal unconsciousness. Whatever life they have is snuffed out, not to be resurrected again. This is the life they have now. Their heaven is with you. Their heaven. But I don't know, you know, for a kid. Now, I've talked to some pastors who believe their dogs have souls. Because you look at your dog in the eyes and he's so loyal and loving and kind. And I mean, he's everything a Christian should be, right? Just consistent, doesn't sin, all that kind of stuff. They're so humble, yeah, obedient. But I think theologically you'd have to involve his or her resurrection, a brand new body, and I just don't see that in the scope of Scripture. Now, if the Lord, obviously, if God's going to do that, God's going to do that, but he certainly hasn't revealed it to us. So those are the questions that Amber submitted to me. Are there any other zingers out there that are thrown your way? Oh, no. Well, you know, because the Trinity, it's so abstract. I mean, even trained, learned theologians in the history of the church, it's divided the church down through the centuries, as even educated theologians who think abstractly and concretely have come to various, you know, conclusions, you know, on the thing. Amber? Yeah, it's all H2O. Yeah. I mean, where it breaks down is this molecule of H2O, it is either a gas or a solid or a liquid. It's not all three at the same time. But God is all three at the same time. But are you talking about capacitance and resistance now? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't use it, but just, you know, as adults, again, every analogy breaks down. But I think it's a great beginning point, and they get it. I think it's easy. Steam, gas, liquid, solid. Yeah. In terms of you preparing, preparation has been emphasized in a lot of these presentations tonight. Do you have online resources that you access? What's your go-to website, Joaquin? Blueletterbible.com or .org? Okay, blueletterbible.com. Boy, it has all kinds of resources. And it'll probably explain the scripture more in depth than you'll present to your kids. But there's all kinds, you know, even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when you got the curriculum as a teacher, all you had was the curriculum and your Bible and maybe a Strong's Concordance or, you know, some books you might have purchased for your library. But now there is no excuse for not going deeper into study and being able to maybe answer some of the questions that arise in your mind concerning the lesson itself. There is all kinds of online Bible helps. There's blueletterbible.com. Does anybody else have a go-to source? Gotquestions.org. There is scads of software that are reasonably priced that can put hundreds of years at scholarship at your fingertips, hundreds of years of helps. I probably have hundreds of thousands of pages on my computer. I downloaded a free book today from Word Search. I'm investing a lot of money in this Word Search program I have, and it was called the Encyclopedia of Evangelism. And so I downloaded it for free today. And I just opened it up. What was it? 5,000 illustrations for evangelistic preaching. 5,000 suggested titles for your sermon. I mean, it's just all this kinds of stuff. I mean, it's overkill. Obviously, you're not going to use all of it. But there is so much out there that's either free, via the internet, or readily available through software. For you teachers out there, do any of you have software that you find yourself kind of defaulting to all the time? Um, There's a program that's free. ESWORD. ESWORD. ESWORD is free. It has all kinds of commentaries on there, all kinds of Bibles, dictionaries, and helps. And you can just download it from the internet onto your computer. ESWORD. And it's a tremendous help. And I'm sure there's other free resources out there also. But you have Blue Letter Bible at your fingertips, which incorporates so much Greek and Hebrew and commentary and theological commentary down through the centuries. And there's no excuse for not going in prepared to your classroom, at least from the academic, from the preparation, from the content point of view. There's so much that's out there. That's why I loved it, Chris, when you said I get started a month early. There's so much out there to go through. All right. So anything else? Any pushback on the responses I gave to those questions? Lisa? Pardon me? There are horses in heaven. Lisa said so. So there you go. There must be stables in heaven too. There you go. Yeah, all right. There you go. So if there's it has to be a spiritual horse, you know, a horse that can live in the atmosphere of the heavenlies. And so obviously it has to have something other than lungs, or along with lungs, something else, because once you get above, don't your lungs collapse up above? So there's no atmosphere up there, no oxygen. So anyway, that's on Earth. That's the millennium. Yeah. All right. Oh yeah. No. Yeah. Hey Tracy, that was a great response, and but you're all right. Well, Amber and Brittany and those who helped prepare this, thank you very much for this night. And I was just sitting here impressed at the quality of teachers that we have. The depth of feeling and the depth of preparation that you bring to this thing, and the depth of prayer, and just the seriousness with which you're taking this. Because I thought, well, I prepare obviously to stand up here on Sunday morning, but you're preparing to go back there and basically do the same thing. You're there to deliver God's word, God's message, to impress. Like someone said, either bring Jesus to them every week, or bring them to Jesus every week. And so may the Lord bless you. Thank you. I feel privileged as a pastor to have such quality teaching going on here at the church. Brittany, Amber, anything else you want to interpose? Okay. Yes. Just that thing, yeah. All right. Okay. We're going to go ahead and pray here and dismiss. Obviously, church is in the morning, so we need to... No. You had to go and ruin the night. All right. That's right. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, what a joy it is to be able to bring Christ, to bring the Word of God, Lord, to the little ones. And what a challenge it is, Lord, to speak to them in a language, using words that they understand. And Lord, what a challenge it is for teachers to take that word and to... put it in the right vehicle, the right way to say it to these kids, Lord. But God, I thank you for these men and these women who think this through, who pray this through, who prepare themselves to come and just bring the best message they can, the best word they can. Lord, along with the snacks and the crafts and the games. But God, we want to get the word right. And so, God, thank you for the expertise and the heart that was shared here tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. May our kids be the best taught. May Christ come to them, and may they come to Christ every Sunday morning. And in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to pray for Amber and Brittany, too. And Lord, we know the family responsibilities that they have. And God, we want our Sunday schools, we want our children's ministry here, Lord, to have people lining up, God. That we're not begging, but Lord, they're just lining up, and there's a waiting list for those to teach, God, because it's just what you're calling us to do, to be servants to you and to be servants to the kids. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.